It's great to be here, guys. Was thankful for the call up, and it's great to kind of share in your ministry. We get to see you guys at Winnercon each year, so hopefully we can catch up there if we haven't met before. But it's nice to kind of be here as well. It's a little bit awkward as well to kind of be invited to give the end times talk, because Christians just don't have a good track record of thinking through this stuff. And I think we're a little bit embarrassed by kind of end times craziness. So you might remember last year, Judgment Day was coming. The family radio organisation from the States decided that it was going to be on May 21. Unfortunately, we're still all here. It was the guy, Harold Camping, who kind of came up with the idea that May 21 was the day. He's had a long track record of failed predictions. And when May 21 rolled around and nothing happened, he then declared that actually it was the spiritual end of the world that happened, and then predicted a further end of the world in October. Again, didn't come true. And this stuff kind of bubbles up. Like, this came out to Australia. There's a billboards in Australia. And you think, how does some kind of crazy guy in the States, he's making a prediction clearly wrong. The Bible tells us that we're not to know the day or the time, and yet we have to have these kind of embarrassing conversations with our friends about all this kind of stuff. As I said on the internet, the Rapture Index is a great place if you want to find out what's going on in the world. It gives a ranking for things that are going on in the world. What's happening in the occult? What's happening in Russia? And it gives them these weights and rankings. The ranking is 180, which is quite high. So the idea is that, you know, once this kind of reach a point, the rapture will come, and all of that kind of stuff. In Sydney, the Mission for the Coming Days was a Korean church that set up in Sydney with a prediction that Jesus would come in October 1992, and clearly didn't happen. But it was a huge news event in Sydney. All the news crews turned up to film this little church, which was in Gladesville, and clearly a great disappointment when the world didn't end. And I mention this story because we actually had friends of ours who were in a neighbouring church in the area, and two kind of funny stories came out of this incident. The first one was the youth pastor decided that if it was this was all going to come to pass, he knocked on their door and asked for the title deeds for the church property of this little group, saying that if the world was going to come to an end, they didn't need the title deeds anymore, that he could actually own the building, so that if it didn't come to an end, he could get it. Now, they didn't go for that. and on the night, it was supposed to happen at 1 o'clock in the morning, and nothing happened. And rumour has it that one of the people from the church was greeted outside by someone who, you know, they were all quite distraught that the end of the world hadn't come. And this guy put his arm around him and said, "Don't worry, mate, it's not the end of the world." So we don't have a good track record, I think. We don't have a lot of clear thinking about the end of the world, how it's all going to come to pass. So let's just pray now that God will help us to wrestle through this together. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can gather here today and think through these issues. Father, we pray that you'll help us to look at your word and to understand what it says. Father, we pray that you would help us to live in the light of the end, and that would affect us here on campus and in every part of our lives. Amen. All right. So special days. We have a lot of special days in our life, special days that we celebrate, whether it's our birthdays, maybe our wedding, anniversaries that we celebrate. The end of exams is always a special day, that kind of freedom at the end of the year, knowing that you've got months of holidays to get into. But there is a special day in the Bible, a day that the Bible looks forward to. And today we're going to unpack what the day of the Lord looks like in the Bible, and understand how it all fits together. First, we're going to look at it in the Old Testament, and understand the prediction and the view of that great day, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In Old Testament Israel reaches really the high point under King David and King Solomon. Fabulously wealthy, fabulously prosperous times. And it goes downhill from there. And the prophets begin to look forward to this day where the Lord will come, the day where God will come in judgment. He will judge Israel, he will judge the nations around them, and he will also come to bring salvation as well. And so a number of the prophets start looking forward to this day and start warning the people to be ready. To be ready for the day of the Lord. So come with me to Isaiah chapter 2. We'll do a quick flick through a few of the key passages. Isaiah 2, 10 to 12. It's up on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they'll be humbled. You know, the Lord is going to humble the arrogant. There is a day in store, and so Israel, they have confidence that this day is going to come. And I think it's a helpful reminder as well that things aren't always as they seem. You know, the arrogant, those who are proud, who think that everything's under control, and yet there is a day coming that the Lord will humble them, and he will bring them down from their position of pride. The next one, Amos chapter 5. Also on the screen, Amos 5:18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? It's kind of hardly a cheery story, is it? The judgment of God is coming. It is terrifying. Don't look forward to it. It's the warning here. Don't look forward to it, especially if you're on the wrong side. It's like you flee from the lion only to find a bear and to be attacked by it. A big warning. Where are you on the right side of judgment? Do you need to come back to God to repent? And to be restored in relationship with him so that you can come out from this day of the Lord without judgment. Zephaniah, lost a bit on the side of the screen, Zephaniah 1, 14 to 20. Just listen to some of this description. The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. Listen. The cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed. for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Pretty stark words, aren't they? That when the Lord comes on this great day, he comes in wrath. His anger, his rightful anger and rightful judgment against sin. And no one can escape it. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are, how well off you think you are, he will bring distress. It's hardly the cheery kind of Bible stories that we read to kids, is it? This great day of the Lord. Obadiah 15. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if they had never been. This day that the Lord will come is not just for Israel, where he will judge them, but he will judge all the nations and repay them for the deeds that they have done against his people. And it will be as if they had never been. And so for Israel, it brings them a bit of hope. It brings them hope that these great nations that come against them, they are terrified of them, they live in fear of them, but one day God will come and he will bring justice in that situation. And gives them hope. Hope that all this stuff that goes on around them won't go on forever. And the call for them is to persevere in this situation, because they know that God is going to come and judge the nations for what they've done. The last one, from Isaiah again. Listen, a noise on the mountains like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath, to destroy the whole country. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Wailing is the response. Crying out in fear for this day that will come. The Lord is mustering an army for war, and it will come like destruction. A terrifying day, this day. This day that is described as a great and dreadful day. This Old Testament expectation that this day will come. Well, it's a bit of a surprise in the New Testament when Jesus turns up on the scene, seeming to bring in the day of the Lord, and yet none of this stuff seems to happen. A lot of the confusion that kind of comes up with him, Jesus being the Christ, God's King, John the Baptist declaring, repent, the kingdom of God is near. In Malachi chapter 4, there's this reference. God says, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And then we find out that Elijah character is actually John the Baptist. And so in the opening chapters of the Gospels, we hear that this Elijah character is declaring that the kingdom is at hand, to turn back to God. And yet we don't see this dreadful day kind of rolling out. And there's a lot of confusion. And so in Matthew chapter 11, you might remember that where the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus and say, are you really who you say you are? They say, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect something else? And it's a fair question, because their expectation is that John the Baptist is heralding the arrival and the start of the day of the Lord. And it's clearly not coming to pass. But I think as the New Testament kind of unfolds, we understand that this day of the Lord is a little bit different to what was expected in the Old Testament. And there are a few missed steps along the way. And so, just on a few slides, the Old Testament expectation was that this old age that they were living in would come to an end at the day of the Lord, and that would start a new age, this new age that would come. And that was clearly what they all had in mind. And as the Gospels unfold, it's pretty clear that this day is actually Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. In his death, Jesus actually takes the judgment of God in a most horrific way for the sin of the world. And he rises and ascends, and all of that is part of the action that ushers in the new age. And so I guess everyone's kind of trying to grapple with, in the New Testament, how it all fits together. How do these all work? Because the problem is, we live in this funny overlap time where the old age is still continuing, and yet we can still say at the same time that the new age has come. And so Christians are told that we have died with Christ and that we've raised up with him and that we're seated in heaven with him, that we're ruling and reigning with him. And how do you make sense of that? Because we're kind of cruising around here at Newcastle Uni, you know, very much stuck in this old age. And yet there is a spiritual reality that this new age has begun and started. And that's an age that will continue when Jesus returns and brings in his final judgment. And so we need to work out, how do we live in this kind of funny time of the overlap? How do we live with the death of Jesus on one hand, and with a future that is crystal clear that Jesus will return in judgment? There is still a day to come, and we are wrong if we ignore it. And I think it's a terrible thing if those Old Testament warnings of the judgment and the salvation that would come, if we ignore all of that, because there is still a terrifying judgment to come. So there is a day that it all ends. So what do we know? Let's go to that passage that was read for us earlier from 2 Thessalonians. I just want to pick up on three themes in that passage that come out elsewhere in the New Testament accounts of the end, but I thought this passage was clearly showing how it all fits together. The first one is that Jesus is revealed. So verse 6, despite all of this suffering that the church is under, Verse 6, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Now, we live in an age where justice is often unmet. You often see on the news people that are caught up in court cases. The family is always on the steps saying that whatever justice happened in that courtroom, it wasn't enough. And for Christians around the world particularly, Christians under persecution and in really difficult times, we all need to be reminded that there will be a day where Jesus is revealed and justice will be finally made for all of that. And again, it's not a meek and mild Jesus who is being revealed, but Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire. Another picture of coming in judgment. The second theme that comes out is one of punishment. Verse 8, he, that's Jesus, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. I wonder if those verses make you squirm a little. feel a little bit uncomfortable that Jesus will punish. It's not a thing that we think about a lot, but it is a fair thing for him to do. He doesn't do it unfairly. He doesn't punish those in an unjust way. But he brings the judgment of God on people who are continuing to rebel against him. And even though it might make us uncomfortable, and it might make it difficult for us to talk to friends about this kind of stuff, it is a reality for us to get our heads around. And it's a punishment that is everlasting. And so we need to be mindful of that. And we need to respond to that. Because if that's a truth, you know, my parents, who are not believers, are going to be punished by Jesus with everlasting destruction. And my neighbours around where I live and, you know, parents of my kids' friends at school, you know, we hang out at soccer on the weekend. But Jesus will come and punish them with everlasting destruction. They will be shut out from God's presence. I think we need to feel the weight of this. Let's just not live kind of glib lives without thinking too much about what's to come. Because here is a clear warning and a revealed truth to us of the reality of what will happen when Jesus is revealed. Well, the third theme is one of glory. Verse 10, on that day that he comes, that's Jesus, to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. A much more positive kind of angle on this day, where we will glory in Christ, where we'll give him the majesty that is his due, that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And despite a lot of the world rejecting him, we look forward to the day where he is revealed for what he truly is, that he is God's King. He's glorified in his holy people. And so if you are someone who trusts in Jesus, he'll be glorified in us. And that's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? Because we are weak and pathetic. Well, I know I am. Don't know if you are. And yet, Jesus can be glorified in us when he returns. He can be held up and displayed to the world in all his glory and wonder. And so we look forward to this day with excitement as well. We look forward in the hope of being gathered as his people and glorifying him. So how should we live? How do we live in the light of the end? I think these are questions that we need to kind of wrestle with quite profoundly, because I think there are two mistakes, particularly when you come to this topic. I think the first one is the one that we looked at from Amos, where you're on the wrong side of judgment. So to be celebrating the return of Jesus without really being in relationship with God. And the warnings are very stark in the Gospels that we need to be connected with Jesus, that we need to trust in him. Otherwise, we're just like those people back in Old Testament Israel who are longing for the day of the Lord to come, and yet, because they were coming under the judgment of God, they should have been terrified of it. We don't want to fall into the mistake of being on the wrong side of the judgment, especially when, in a sense, it is so easy to be on the right side. There's nothing that we have to do to make sure that we're okay with God, simply to trust in Jesus and to live in a way responding to him and what he's done in his dying on the cross. I think the second mistake in living in the light of the end is claiming to know too much about the end. You might have noticed that in this talk I've avoided a lot of end times kind of stuff that you hear. Because, quite frankly, I'm convinced that the Bible doesn't actually say too much about it. And if we claim to know too much, I think we set people up for a lot of mistakes. And so things aren't clear. We don't know the day or the time. We don't know quite how it'll all work. We don't quite understand how judgment will happen. We don't quite understand whether Christians, you know, go first or all that kind of stuff. Do the dead people go first or us? A lot of the Bible kind of throws up little tidbits here and there, but it's hard to nail down a lot. But what we do need to cling to is the stuff that we can be confident in, knowing that Jesus will be revealed, that he will come in judgment, and that he'll come and be glorified. So if we nail down those things that we can be confident in, then we can have much more hope rather than kind of going down these crazy kind of end time paths, claiming to know too much. So that said, ignoring those kind of two mistakes, how do we live? Well, firstly, we wait. The posture for the New Testament Christian is waiting. And it's waiting with a certain hope. It's not like you're waiting for a bus, kind of just not sure when it's going to come, and you're just kind of sitting there playing with your phone, just biding time. But it's an eager expectation that Jesus will return, and living a life that's in accord with that. And so it's not a passive wait, it's an active wait. Secondly, we need to persevere. When times are tough, the Bible reminds us that justice and judgment is yet to come. So we don't need to worry if people get away with stuff. The Bible keeps calling us to persevere, to work hard, keep trusting in Jesus, and that God will bring those to account. Thirdly, we need to proclaim. This is the time of the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus has died, he has been raised to life again, he's descended into heaven, and he instituted the start of this time, which is the proclamation of the gospel. And so God is being patient in not bringing his judgment in, and so we need to get out there and talk to people about Jesus. And that's why NTS exists, and that's why Rimba Christian Students exist. We want to proclaim Jesus on our campuses. Whatever kind of sphere of life we're in, to use this time to share Jesus with our friends, knowing that this judgment is to come, and the only way out is Jesus. So we need to proclaim. And finally, living in the light of the end brings us to pray, to trust God by bringing everything to him. And so in the passage in 2 Thessalonians, it says, with this in mind, that Jesus will be revealed, that he will punish, that he will come in glory, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus, of God, our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is driven to pray with all of this in mind, to come humbly before God and to pray for the Thessalonian Christians, and we need to be praying for each other, that God will continue to persevere us and count us worthy of his calling so that we can serve him with our lives. And so we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. And it's a terrifying thing to pray, because we're saying, God, finish this. Bring your kingdom in means wrap all this up. And that means bringing judgment on those around us. And so it's a hard thing to pray. And yet, Jesus, that's what Jesus tells us to pray, for his kingdom to come in. So our AFES doctrinal statement, the last one, the expectation of the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. University students all around Australia and around the world assent to this, that we live in these times with this expectation that Jesus will return. Because if that is a true thing, then that changes everything. That changes the game. If this isn't true, then we can kind of just go on with whatever we want to do. But we are living in this overlap time. We're living in the time where Jesus has died and been raised again, and he will come. And so I want to encourage you guys to have confidence in this and have confidence to live lives for Jesus and to stand up for him in these last days. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, that he died on the cross in our place, taking the punishment for our sin that we deserve, in an act of mercy and love that we did not deserve. And Father, we pray knowing that Jesus will return, that he will be revealed and he will come to judge and be glorified as he saves his people. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to live in the light of the end. Help us to wait with a certain hope. Help us to persevere when times are tough. Help us to proclaim Jesus in this time. Help us to talk to friends and family about the saving work of Jesus on the cross. And help us to continually come to you in prayer, that you may count us worthy of your calling, and that by your power you may fulfill every good purpose of ours and every act prompted by our faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.